1 Corinthians chapter 14, we finish that chapter up today as we continue to make our way through this first letter to the church at Corinth. We're going to be looking and beginning in verse 29, picking up where we left off, going through the end of the chapter in verse 40. So again, that's chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, verses 29 through 40. This is God's word to us this morning as we have gathered together in His presence to hear Him speak. Our God is a God who's always speaking. Creation began with Him speaking, and He still speaks. So we come before His word ready to receive what He has to say. Beginning in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, and is in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, and let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are our God and our Creator. You made this earth and us and all things in it. And You made it for Your glory. We are to be instruments for Your good pleasure. So, Lord, that means You get to call all the shots. And, Lord, we as Your redeemed people are to come to You, and we confess and profess that we come and submit to that, all of Your word. So, Father, I pray that You, by the power of Your Spirit, draw us all near to You today. We would hear You speak. That we would submit ourselves to it. You know, even a big part of this passage is a call to submit to You. No matter what we think or feel or what the world says, but what do You say? And so, Father, I pray You continue today to make us Your people. And I have come to understand even more so as the days and the months and the years keep passing by so quickly that the more You make us look like Christ, the more we stand out, the more we look different than the rest of the world. And so, Father, I pray that You would continue to make us look different, Lord, that You'd make us into the image of Christ that would be exalted so that You would get the glory. May that be the desire of our hearts. Lord, sometimes we're so ready, yes, to follow You until it comes against us in our flesh and we have to die. Lord, call us to death so that You might live through us. This is what You do in Your people. So I thank You that this is what You're doing in us. You will accomplish this. And I pray that You continue to do that today. Unite us by the power of the Holy Spirit in a desire to know Christ more, to fellowship in Him, so that He's lifted up above all. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last few weeks, for this entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been teaching about the right view and then the right procedure for the spiritual gifts when they're exercised in the body. Because the Corinthians had the wrong view, the wrong thinking, and the wrong desires when it came to exercising the spiritual gifts, Paul aimed to correct all that here with this teaching. And what we've seen in this teaching for the last few weeks is that Paul's pretty much been focused on two gifts, the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Now, he focused on the gift of tongues because why? Well, because that's the one gift that all the Corinthians seem to be going after. This is the one they all desired for the wrong reasons, and because of that, they exercised it in the wrong way. They had the wrong view of it, so Paul had to correct that. He is then also focused on prophecy because if they're going to go after one gift, as he's definitely revealed to us, then it ought to be prophecy, not tongues. Because why? Because this is the gift that edifies the body, and again, that is the goal. Now, if you remember last week, we finished up kind of in the middle of these instructions of the right procedure for the practice of the spiritual gifts. And what we saw was Paul tell us and the Corinthians and all the church for all time how if tongues ever are exercised in the body when they are present, then they ought to be done in the way he has prescribed in verses 27 and 28. He gave the rules, so to speak, for how they were to be practiced. Well, now as we turn to verse 29 and pick up in that thought, Paul pretty much just gives us the same thing, the procedures for the gift of prophecy as it is to be exercised in the body. And again, as he's made it clear, and I hope I've made it clear, that the big emphasis here of Paul is that this is the gift you want to seek after. If you're going to seek after a gift for everybody to focus on, it should be prophecy. And this is then how it should be carried out. This should be very valuable to us, these procedures. Why? Well, because, as I said last week, prophecy, since it is the one we're encouraged through Scripture, right, to emphasize and focus on, that's the one we do try to emphasize and focus on here, right? Now, I've stated many times, I'll state again, we even heard it in Sunday school, the gift of prophecy has existed in the moment in time that Paul gave this, in that it gave new revelation that was a possibility that has since ceased, right? When the Scriptures were sealed and the Word of God was complete, there was no more need for that gift of new revelation. So that ceased. But, again, as I've also tried to make clear through the study of this book, prophecy in the general sense still exists. And prophecy in the general sense is just basically speaking forth the truth of God's Word. That is what a prophet does. He is God's mouthpiece. And all those who preach and teach the Word of God are God's mouthpiece because they're speaking what God has spoken. That is what they do. And so these rules that we see here for the practice of prophecy, the exercise of that gift among the body, are still very applicable to us as we think about the prophetic voice going out through the preaching and teaching of God's Word today. So, given that importance, what I want to do as we go through this passage is I want to look at the procedure he's given for us by looking at the rules for prophecy that are explained to us in this passage. There are at least three rules as the way I want to break them down as we go through here. Prophecy is going to be exercised, which I've explained in the way it is still today. Then this is how it should be exercised. The first rule is this. Prophecy is to be done, right, orderly, humbly, and discerningly. Prophecy is to be done orderly, humbly, and discerningly. Look at verses 29 to 33 again. He says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, as Paul begins here into the proper procedure for prophecy, you notice it looks almost identical to that what we saw in tongues. In other words, it's limited. Only two or three, right, in order, all those type of things. Now again, as I just stated, Paul's been emphasizing to the Corinthians, because they got it wrong, don't go after and desire tongues, right? You're going after the wrong gift. Instead, go after prophecy. That's the one that, if earnestly desire that one, if you're going to go after one, one might come to the conclusion if through that teaching and that truth revealed that they might ask the question here, then why is Paul limiting the gift of prophecy to the same degree that he limited the gift of tongues? Why not, if he's earnest, everybody should earnestly desire, why not have many, many people prophesying since that's the one that we all want? Well, I think the answer lies in this truth is that the exercise of the gift of prophecy is not the goal, and that's not Paul's idea as he's encouraging the church to seek it. He's not seeking just the exercise of the gift. What's he seeking? He's seeking that the body of Christ would be built up into the image of Christ. And again, that's why he's calling them to pursue prophecy, because this is a gift that seems to do this best when it's exercised rightly. But we also, I think, see here in the limiting of it that that gift brings about edification most when it's limited in the number, right? And let me put it this way. Calvin said this. He said, in a multitude of prophets breeds confusion. And that's the point. If you have many prophets speaking in one sitting, the truth of God's going to be confused. The truth of God's going to be diluted. The truth of God's going to be distracted from, because you've got many prophetic voices coming at you. And so Paul's saying, no, this needs to be limited, right? Two or at the most three. Why? Because the point is that all would learn and be exhorted, and that happens best when there's a limit on the number of prophetic voices going forth in one sitting. This is why he says, I believe, in verse 31, too, it's the same reason it should be done orderly, right? He says, for you can all prophesy how? One by one. Again, the goal is what? Right? He says right after, so that all may learn and be exhorted. In other words, when prophets speak, you're not going to speak all at the same time, which I believe is happening, and you're not going to speak one over another. One's not going to blurt out over or interrupt another while one is speaking, as that can happen, right? As a burden to prophesy comes upon you. I got to speak this truth that I believe God's burdened me to speak. Paul says, no, you speak one by one. Why? Because the goal is edification, and that only happens when there's a clarity of God's voice going forth at one time. This is why I also believe, he says up in verse 30, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. He's given, right, an order of the way things are to be done when there are more than one desiring to speak at the same time. Now, there's some disagreement on what among scholars on which should be silent in this order, right? Some believe that what he's saying is that if one is prophesying, one believes he has a revelation from God, and we'll get to that in a moment. They believe that, okay, the first one who was speaking should, okay, be quiet and yield humbly to the one who got the new revelation. Some believe, no, it's the other way around, actually. The one who gets the new revelation should humbly be quiet until the first is finished, and then he may speak the burden of his heart, right? I kind of tend to go with that latter because it kind of fits the context here, right? But either way, the principle is the same, is that prophets, if there is a desire by more than one person to speak in a setting, right, at that time, then they each are to humbly submit to each other in order to make sure that not they are heard, but that the voice of God is heard, right? So you don't do anything to hinder the voice of God and His Word going forth. So you would humbly submit to your brothers in this. This is why I believe, again, they were blurting out over one another. I've got a new revelation, I've got to start talking. And they would begin to speak over one another. But Paul says, no, if the Holy Spirit's in you, you're going to have the spirit of what? Self-control. God's not a God of confusion, which is what happens when multiple people begin to speak. No, God's a God of peace. This is why I believe he says the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. And what he means by that is their spirit is subject to them. They are able to not speak, right? They're not burdened so much that they have to speak over somebody. I've experienced this where somebody's believed they've burdened so much to speak that they'll just speak right over top of you. And they'll speak at the same time. Paul's like, that's not God. Why? Because God's orderly. Do you see the emphasis through this whole chapter? Do things in order, right? Because God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. And so he's emphasizing here, humbly yield to one another. If there is a burden from God, he's not going to cause his voice to be muddled. He's not going to cause one of you to speak over another. And you ought to have control over your own spirit if it really is the Spirit of God. Now, on the point where he says, if one of you have a revelation, again, that goes back to the gift of prophecy, and that reality of it has ceased. Nobody's going to get a new revelation these days. That's been sealed. So that part of it we don't have to concern ourselves with. Somebody, and we've had that happen. If somebody begins to want to give new revelation, that's got to be stopped because we do believe that's ceased, right? And usually that comes in a disorder, confusing fashion when that does. So the point is the same, though. Humbly submit to one another. Now we'll get to some examples in a minute, maybe help clarify how these rules will be carried out in our own context. I do have one more point to make in our passage. I haven't covered. He says in verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. What's he mean by that? Well, I think what he means is this, is that if two or three prophets are speaking in a setting when the church is gathered, and there are other prophets among you, right, then you don't just sit passively by. You actually sit with a discerning ear, and you sit to listen to what they say in order to pass judgment. Is that of the Spirit of God or not? Right? Why? Because their job is to guard the church, and they were always on guard against false prophets, and we should always be on guard for such things as well. Now, once a brother has been established as, no, this is a genuine prophetic voice, you still listen discerningly. Everybody should. Everybody should be a Berean. They should see, is this coming from the Word of God? But anytime anybody new comes in and begins to speak prophetically, you better believe that I'm listening and other brothers are listening to go, is that really you, Lord, right? Is that and we have the Word to match it up to and go, is that really the voice of God? Because there's always a need to protect the body from false prophets. The enemy's always trying to come in that way. Now, all that being said, prophecy's to be done. If it's going to be done, it should be done orderly. It should be done humbly. And it should be done discerningly. Now, I'll just give you some application for our own context, right? I would think that in this service, the main worship service on Sunday mornings, it should be pretty clear that we pretty much follow these rules and all the nuances, right? In other words, there's only usually two, and sometimes the rare occasion there are three voices that are actually allowed to speak prophetically during the service in one sitting. We don't have a multitude of prophets speaking amongst us in one sitting. It's only two or three. And of course, there's only one speaking at a time. We wouldn't allow any interruptions to come against the Word of God being spoken. And so we see that. And I do believe that when the Word's going out, it's also being discerned. Is this you, Lord? Is this the Word? In order to guard the flock. So I think you should see that it's pretty clear that we cover that. But on the question that may come to mind is on the more informal Bible studies, right? Like Wednesday night when we have our Bible study or before on Sunday morning we have Sunday school. You go, do we really follow these rules? Because you may think, well, there's sometimes many voices that speak. But no, I do believe we follow these rules quite easily, and this is what I mean. When it's done rightly, right, there's really in those settings only one prophetic voice that's going out and should be going out. What do I mean? Well, that's the teacher, the one that's teaching. Even though there are discussions and conversations that are encouraged and had around the truth being taught, there's only one prophetic voice going out, right? And that's the teacher. He's guiding the conversation. He has the place that he wants to go in the revealing of God's Word and that truth. And so he's the one that ensures that there's only one prophetic voice that goes out. Now, in that setting, there is a greater danger of going against the orderliness that Paul prescribes here in the Scriptures, isn't there? There is a greater danger that others may come in and what I call try to hijack the truth that's being taught. Because there is one prophetic voice. He's guiding the conversation. He's guiding the questions. He's guiding the teaching. These are the truths that are being revealed. And then somebody may have a burden, want to come in and interject truths or ideas or thoughts that really don't have to do with what's going on in the teaching at the moment. And there's a danger there of taking that away and causing confusion in the body, you know. Causes confusion in me, I know, when I've been in those situations. And so I would caution very much against anyone in those settings if they feel burdened like this is something that I need to speak. I would caution and say, be quiet and first consider before the Lord, is this really you wanting to speak through me or is this me wanting to speak? So that I don't call, because again, what's the goal? Many people speaking? Many people exercising gifts? No, the goal is the whole body would be edified and hear the Word of God. So we want to make sure it's God's Word going forth before we would interject something, right? And then if it is, okay, it is you, Lord, if I do feel burdened in that way, then you remain quiet until the Lord gives opportunity to speak, right? And resist the urge. I know we all have to. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We don't have to speak in the moment. If the Lord has something for us to say, guess what? He'll give us the opportunity. And so we wait and submit till there's time and it's the right moment. I want to give you one example, kind of shore up this point. What I believe it was exercised very much according to what Paul says here. A few years ago, I had a couple of men that were guests of a couple of members on a Wednesday night. Never met them before. And they came in. I came to find out later that these were very gifted men in preaching and teaching, and they had much more experience than I did. Some of them could teach in seminaries, and some of them do in other countries now. But I didn't know that about them. And they came in and they sat, and while I was teaching in Ephesians at that time, they sat relatively quiet. These very experienced, gifted men, after I talked to them later, I was kind of like, wow. And they just sat and listened. Until the very end, one of them, his name was David, he asked for permission to speak. Like, I had finished the teaching, and he said, can I speak? I gave him permission. And he very briefly, he didn't go on and on at all, he just very briefly and very gently pointed out a truth that had been omitted from that teaching that had to do with the text, very much with the text. And I received that teaching, and I pray the whole body received that teaching. Why? Because one, it was very edifying. In fact, I've never forgotten the truth that he revealed in that text that I had missed. And two, he in no way exalted himself. Christ was extremely exalted in that moment. That's who he was pointing to. And that's when I was able to discern that was God. Speaking through that man, wasn't that man? I can't lift up that. That was God's Spirit working in that man, right? That's how I see it's supposed to work. This is how these rules apply. Yeah, God will speak to his people through the exercise of the gifts in different people, but it's got to be done the right way. It's not about the person, right? It's about the word of the Lord coming forth and all hear it and be built up. And he did it and exercised it in a very humble way that only exalted Christ and held exactly to what these instructions tell us. So I just want to give this. That's how these apply to us today, very much in the settings that we have. So prophecy is to be done, is to be done orderly, humbly, and discerning. All right? That brings us to the second. Just, again, ease your minds. That was the longest point, okay? So, second point. Second rule. Prophecy is to be done by men. Prophecy is to be done by men. Verse 34 and 35, let me reread it for you. It's kind of clear. Let women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, Paul speaks very clearly. And what context is he speaking here in? What's he talking about? He's speaking in the context of prophesying in the church. In other words, the prophetic voice going forth in the teaching and proclaiming of God's word. This is the context. This is not a random thought by Paul put in this chapter on the end of it. He's continuing on in the same thought. How do you properly exercise the gift of prophesying in the church? Well, one way you properly exercise it is, women, you're not to take on this role or this place in the church. You're not to have that prophetic voice. This is a role reserved by men. I think this is very clear is what he's saying here. This is what he means when he says, let the women shouldn't speak in church. Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be quiet. See, and quiet and how? To teach or have authority over a man. Why? Well, he says here, he says because the law says. So Paul's drawing, he's saying the law, capital L, the Old Testament, the Word of God has taught this to be the case. Well, how so? Well, he doesn't go into it here, but in 1 Timothy he does, and earlier in this letter he does. He explains very clearly, right, from creation. He always grounds this teaching from creation itself, and he says this. He says, what? Man was created first. And so because man was created first, what role does he have? Well, he has the role of being the head, the one who has authority in the man-woman relationship. And then he goes on and reveals, he said, the woman, she was created second, right? And this means what? Well, this means she's been given the role of being subject or submissive to the helper in the man-woman relationship. And why did God do this? Well, he did this, I believe, mainly, right, to display his glory and by bearing his image. The image of what? The image of the Trinity. In the Godhead, in the relationship there, that's an authoritative, submissive relationship, is it not? God the Father has authority over the Son. The Son has a perfectly submissive relationship to the Father. He always only does what the Father says. And so God said, let us make man in our image. And it says, so God made man in his image, male and female he made them. So you understand the maleness and femaleness, as we live it out according to the way God created us to be, actually displays the very image of God. And what Paul's saying is, when you take on a role of authority over man, you're going against the very role God's created you for among his people, and you bear a false image of God. Therefore, this isn't allowed. So therefore, do not speak in the church. Why? Because when you take on the prophetic voice, what do you take on? You take on the role of authority. And if a woman is speaking with authority, with all the men present, guess what? She's bearing an image, right, of the one who is to be submissive to the one in authority, of one usurping that role and becoming the one in authority in the moment. Paul said, this isn't right. This isn't the way it should be. And we all know, don't we, that the one teaching is the one in authority. It's common sense. Go to the school. Who's the authority in each and every one of those classrooms? The teacher. Go to any class. Go down to the community center and take a first aid class. Who's the authority in that setting? The teacher. So it's common sense. That's the point Paul's making here, I believe. Now, does that mean that the woman is lesser? No. Does that mean the woman is inferior? No. Does that mean the woman can't teach? No. All this means is this is a role you are not given by God to take. Well, does this mean then that God has limited me as a woman and I can't live a life to my fullest and really reach my full potential? Whispered Satan. Actually, I want you to understand who God is and how good He is. If God has created you to fulfill a certain role, right, then to keep you from something that would go against that, He's actually protecting you from something that would rob you from being able to live out your full potential before the Lord and fulfillment. Because your fulfillment in life is had most when you're able to live out the divine purpose by which He made you. And if He made you to be and carry out a certain role, when you step out of that, you're not going to be able to live in that fulfillment. You may be able to live up to the fulfillment according to the world's eyes and to make a name for yourself somehow. That will limit you in being able to live out your divine purpose and therefore true eternal fulfillment. So God's actually protecting you. All of His rules are not, it's His not to be a killjoy. You know, like God's keeping me from something that would be good for me. He's actually protecting you. Just like when He told Adam and Eve, don't eat that fruit. Satan come in and said, He's keeping you for something good, isn't He? And they believed it. Don't believe the lie. God has given His directions for a good reason. Now, I'm sure the question comes up, well, does this mean that a woman can't speak at all in church? And, you know, I don't think so. I hope you would see that I don't think so. When we are in group discussions, I believe it's perfectly proper for men and women to discuss ideas. It's just not proper for the woman to begin to take the prophetic voice in those discussions. And you got to be very careful, ladies, because you can easily slip into that, right? So I would, as I thought about this, I would caution you, right, in how you speak in those, even in those settings, that you would not take on the role of a prophetic voice. And you'd also be very careful against what Paul cautions here. He says, if you got something that you want to know, right, you go ask your husband. So I believe that some of the ladies here in Corinth were probably even challenging the authority of the prophets there by asking questions that would disrupt or whatever. There's a way, ladies, in which you can even ask questions and discuss in a way that kind of you come out from under the headship of your own husband in the moment, right, and not even realize it. Why is that improper? Your husband's the first authority in your life. Why? Because God made it that way. So there's a way you can even disrespect your own husband in that. And Paul's saying, don't do that. It's not proper. You go home and ask your husband those things first. Right? Now, one more point I would make out about this. Husbands, do you see your responsibility? Do you see your role? You are going to have to be ready and able to answer their questions. That means you're going to need to be studied up rightfully in the Word of truth. You're going to have to be prepared to lead them. That's your calling. To lead them, to lead your wives to Christ. And in that, you are the main teacher. Do you see that calling? This is your responsibility that you'll answer for. Now, you can lay this down. And you can refuse to pick it up. You know, he who knows to do right and does not do it, you know what that is? That's sin. And God's called you as the man, as the husband, to be the leader at home and here in the body. See, when we come together, we're just families coming together practicing how to be a family together. You understand? And so you can lay that responsibility down, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to give an account for that before God one day. And you can farm it out to somebody else, but you're going to give an account for that before God one day. He's given you, oh man, that responsibility to lead. So hear that calling. So there we have the second one. Prophecies to be done orderly, humbly, discerningly, is to be done by men. Last one. Prophecy is short. Prophecies to be done submissively. And Paul, and it's just these last four verses, Paul sums up everything. He's just reiterating what he said. And he first sums it up here by calling them to recognize his authority. That's basically what he's doing. He first says, he's talking about not just what he said about women, but he's talking about what he said in the whole chapter about prophecy and tongues and exercising gifts. He says, was it from you the word of God first went forth? Or did it come from you only? In other words, are you the authority in these things? And the answer to that, of course, is implied, no, you're not. But what he's saying is, but I am. That's what he's saying. I am the authority. And here's what he said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet, let him think you think you're spiritual, then let him recognize that the things which I write to you are what? Are the Lord's commandments. In other words, you are to submit yourself to what I've said in all these areas. So Paul was likely getting resistance to his authority when he's given instructions, or he was anticipating resistance, and he's calling it out and saying, what I have spoken is the Lord's commandments to you. And if you think something different, then let you know that you will not be recognized, right? And all he means by that is you don't have the Spirit of God in you. you're a false prophet. That's some pretty serious words, isn't it? But he's right. I mean, the Apostle Paul was the apostle. He spoke for Christ. His words, his commandments were the Lord's commandments. And he's saying, these things I've given to you, submit to them. If you've the Spirit of God's in you, you'll recognize that. And the same goes for us. These words are still here for us, right? And if we think we're spiritual, if we think the Spirit of God's in us, then we'll recognize, wait a minute, these are authoritative words because they come from God. The Apostle Paul wrote them, but right, it's the Spirit of God that worked through Paul. And so we submit ourselves to these. That's why I said prophecy, if it's going to be done, it's going to be done submissively to what God says. Not what we think or what we feel. You remember, I'm burdened lately. You're going to hear that. Don't feel and then act. Because if we do that, we'll rationalize whatever we come up with. Like much of the evangelical church has gotten to today. Right? You don't hear messages like some of what I've been speaking today out there in the world today. Not even in the vast majority of evangelicalism today. It's going the other way. So we have controversies and things of this sort. But if the Spirit of God's in you, you ought to recognize that if we live by the Word of God, you got to understand this is the Word of God. So we submit to what He says because we think rightly according to the Word of truth, not by what we feel. Again, feelings will take you in the worst of places. What's He say? Do we recognize God as our authority? If we do, we submit to this. Real quickly in the end, the last two verses just restate some things. He's been emphasizing, one, pursue prophecy. Have you heard me say that? Earnestly pursue prophecy. He says it one more time. Then he says, just to make sure you don't understand me, don't forbid tongues. I know I've been hard on you, but I'm not saying you can't speak them. They still had the gift at that time. So that's why he says that. And then three, he says, let everything done be orderly. Why? Because, again, there's no order. There's no edification. God's word not being heard and received. So just general rules that he's stated all throughout this chapter. So, brothers and sisters, I just bring back to the point, prophecy is done to be done submissively. By submissively, I mean to God. We're all submissive to God, right? Oh man, we're not anything. God's just given us a role to lead the our wives in these ways, but God's the one we all submit to, right? I'll be honest with you, when the world brings pressures on things like these, it's sometimes for a man, it's much easier to give into that than it is to submit to the Lord and carry the weight of leadership in a way that goes against the stream. That's a heavy weight. But God has called us to this, and if God's called us to this, He'll equip us and He'll give us the ability and the strength, right, to do this, because He's building this church into what? The image of Christ. God will do this. He's promised. But the only way He does it is through His people obeying Him, right? So let us submit ourselves to Him and do things as He's called us to. For this and this alone is right. This and this alone will edify. And this alone will bring glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are Your words to us and how You want us to exercise our gifts when we come together. You know, it's pretty clear by You, and I just pray You would, by the power of Your Spirit, call us all into submission to that. And not that I think we're not, but we just need to be shored up in these things. Help us to receive what You say and not go on feelings and thoughts of the world and all those many things. Lord, You know all things. We know nothing apart from You. So help us not to believe the lie of the enemy, that you're withholding something from us. Help us to be humble and yield to one another and want Your voice spoken over our own voice and all the many things that can come against this. Lord, I just pray You would make Your voice heard in this little body so that You are glorified. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.